Be opening your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13. As always, we're trying to see Jesus more clearly. My sermon prep this week it felt awkward at first. Why? Well, I'm one of your elders, and my outline this morning is appreciate your elders, obey your elders, esteem and reverence your elders, and live in peace. It seems a bit self-serving, doesn't it? I couldn't get past the awkward until I realized how loving it was for me to preach such a sermon. This sermon is the exact opposite of self-serving if it's preached rightly. Allow me to show you why. A pastor cannot accomplish his calling without these things being in place. And that's terrible for you. It seems odd that I would say it's terrible for you instead of terrible for the pastor. But I say it's terrible for you because of the nature of the elder's calling. Before I look at our text in 1 Thessalonians this morning, first I'll quote a familiar passage to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. For you. I'm inviting you this morning to be selfish and protect yourself and to profit yourself. Because it's a pastor's God-given job to keep watch over your souls. Appreciate them. Know them. Mark them. Because they are men who know that they will give an account to God for how they shepherd your souls, then obey and submit with confidence that they will not willingly lead you astray. And because failure to esteem them highly makes their job more grievous, and that's dangerous to your soul, be selfish this morning and hang on my every word and pray that God helps you heed this somber admonition. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, first I want to set context as I see it. Sometimes there's a bit of reading between the lines to understand why certain things being placed where it's placed. I think what's going on here is the Thessalonian church was a healthy church. Almost everything about the report that Paul received back from Timothy was positive, wasn't it? But almost everything is not everything, is it? And in 5:14, we catch another glimpse of an already addressed problem. We urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly or the idle. Your version probably may say unruly, or some may say undisciplined. The word atactos, it means lazily or in idleness or refusing to work. So it's unruly in the sense of not fulfilling the responsibilities that are rightly theirs. What was going on was because Jesus was coming back at any time, they surmised, why should we bother working or planting if there's not going to be any reaping? Jesus is going to come back, what are we planting for? We don't need to water and we don't need to clean. Our anythinging can go. We don't need to do anything except for spread the gospel. It sounded holy, but it was not right. And in so doing, they were failing to adorn the gospel by the right administration of their duties. And from the outside in, looking in, it looked like a crazy cult. It's a theme that's arisen a couple of times already in 1 Thessalonians, and it seems like that the Thessalonian elders had probably done things to exhort such men, but what do you think happened? To no avail. No one was listening. Their office was not recognized. Their authority was not submitted to. Their work and their person were not esteemed. And there was debate and arguing over who was right instead of a concerted effort to keep the peace. I think that's what's going on. I'm inferring this. I don't think it's a necessary inference from the text, but I think it's a very plausible inference that that's why he includes this before he gives again this exhortation toward those idle people within the church, the third time he's addressed it. But regardless of whether this was why this is in our text or not, 1 Thessalonians still authoritatively says this, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live at peace with one another." Paul requests, it says. This word carries the idea of begging or urging. Once the disciples implored Jesus, the same words used when, you remember when the Canaanite woman came up and kept calling out after them because she had a sick daughter, and the disciples implored Jesus to send her away because she just kept yelling out after them. It was grievous to them, burdensome to them. And they were begging Jesus, "Do something about this. Deal with this." Paul is begging them, "Do something about this. This is a problem. Fix this." There's an urgency of appeal. Please listen and heed me on this. It's not an order, but it's a begging. A begging tone. And the first thing he's begging them to do is to appreciate and know their elders. Appreciate or know. I say appreciate or know. Whose version here probably says appreciate? I think most probably will. The word is oida, and it means to know, it means to possess information about, to understand, to comprehend the meaning of something, to honor. That's the problem with biblical translation, because these words have a range of meanings. And the same word can be translated many different ways in different sections depending on the context often. So this is the same word, though, that's used in 1 Corinthians 16, 15, and 16, where, notice, the same idea is being conveyed. "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas." This "know" is oida again. "You know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you might also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the works and labors." So it's the same idea. It's recognizing those that God has placed in authority among you. Some of the Thessalonians were not acknowledging the authority of the elders in Thessalonica. And in part, I get it. Don't you? I mean, the church was less than a year old, and it contained primarily new converts, so therefore, few, if any of them, would have been really mature. And they were probably not extremely adept in their understanding of the Word. They wouldn't have been like Paul, who had devoted his whole life to the Old Testament in 3 solid years to delving into how it connected to Christ. They were younger in their faith. But nevertheless, Paul had exercised his Spirit-given authority and discernment and identified the most exemplary men among them, the most qualified, and started to train them to become elders. And in spite of these weaknesses, their authority was to be recognized. They were to know and mark those who were elders and look at them differently, and to appreciate or acknowledge the authority of the office, to comprehend the meaning of the position. That once again, notice the oida means to comprehend the meaning of something. Recognize the meaning of who this person is or who these people are among you. And even to seek to know them personally as well. I think also even the seeking to actually have somewhat of a relationship with them is riding good with the leaders. Not to keep yourself separate from them, but to press in to know them. John MacArthur, he actually says this. He says, "The connotation here is that believers are to know their shepherds deeply and respectfully and to value their service. Such knowledge is more than a mere recall of their names or a general awareness of some facts about their personal life. Instead, it entails a close personal acquaintance that results in the caring appreciation of the Lord's servant. It is common for people to be unkind, critical, and indifferent toward their pastors." I've not noticed that very much here, praise the Lord. But it is common. A lot of pastors are absolutely henpecked and beat up to death. But believers will not be as likely to have such negative attitudes toward pastors that they truly know, that they truly have a relationship with, that they've been yoked up together with, that they shared experiences with, that they've seen them weep and cry and be hurt and to keep persevering in faith. Rather, they're more likely to treat them with heartfelt respect and gratitude, even in times when it's not deserved. So not only are you to appreciate, though, we see here that you are to appreciate them, but it then goes farther, and I'm going to say our next point is to obey your elders. Notice in verse 12, it says that they have charge over you in the Lord, and they give you instruction. Well, have charge, that word means to direct or to be at the head of, to manage or care for. It means having authority over, being put in a position where they're responsible for your care. And that to give instruction is to admonish, to instruct, or to warn. Albert Barnes says it means to put in mind and then to warn, entreat, and exhort. It is a part of the duty of a minister to put his people in mind of the truth, to warn them of danger that they may not see, to exhort them to perform their duty, and to admonish them should they go astray. Obey sounds like a strong word. Listen to, perhaps, right? Obey, maybe listen to. Maybe strongly consider what they say. Well, I would use these options, but my desire to be biblical keeps me from it. I don't want to water down what the Bible says, because obey is what God says. So it's what I'll say as well. Remember those who lead you, Hebrews 13:7, who spoke the word to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith, obey your leaders, and submit to them. This submit means to line up under them like a soldier would a general. To submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, and let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. What if an elder commanded you to do something? Man, I mean, doesn't that just hit your ears like a terrible clanging cymbal? Ugh, commands me to do something? It feels awful. How dare he? Perhaps he suggested or gently encouraged. Again, that whole being biblical thing binds my hands. Because everything should not be a command, but commanding is a function of an elder and is appropriate at times. Did you know that? At times. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul writes, now we, and it's very important that we mark that he says now we, because he's not borrowing from his apostolic authority when he says we. If he said I, we could argue he's saying apostolic authority, we got to obey. But he says we, and it's from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Silas and Timothy are elders, and he's lumping himself together with the force of the office of elder, and he says, now we command you, brethren, to keep yourself away from every brother who leads an unruly life. And it's a command. You're going to be leavened by hanging out with that leavenous lump of people that are a problem. Separate from them until they repent. And he commands them with the authority of an office, doesn't he? So, in spite of their limitations, God's spiritual leaders should be respected and obeyed. Wiersbe says this, unless it is obvious that they are out of God's will. Unless it's obvious that what they're saying to do is sin, and it is obvious, then you should obey. You should believe that as your elders plan and pray and seek to follow God's will, we can rest that God will rule in their decisions. And we can say, God, I'm going to obey this, God, as unto you. I don't necessarily even see where they're coming from, but I know it's not sin. And I'm going to follow their leadership anyway because you've placed them over me. It should be the posture. The family worship guides come to mind. The structure of the connection groups come to mind. Well, I don't know. I just don't really love it. So? What? We've prayed. We've sought the Lord's counsel. We've been on our face before Him. We've searched the Scriptures. We've said, these are issues we see. We think this will address it. God, help us, be with us. And we're asking, line up. And it's appropriate for you to, and it's inappropriate for you not to. Can that authority be abused? Yes, it can. All authority can be used and misapplied. It can be. It is a sin if an elder abuses his office. Listen to 1 Peter 5:1-4, where Peter is talking to the elders to try to make sure they know not to abuse their office. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. You see that? See that abuse? Lording it over. Trying to micromanage people's lives and order commands when the commands aren't appropriate. When there's nothing certain in the Scripture and you're trying to boss people around, it should not happen ever. Ever. But proving instead to be examples to the flock. Do the right things and invite people to walk with you instead of commanding them to do something. That's a better way, isn't it? When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. So shepherding is best. Gently leading is best. Proving to be an example is best. And lording authority is wrong. However, that's not a denial that authority exists, is it? There is real substantive authority here. If I come to you to address something I see in your life, I'm going to tell you something about myself. If I come to you to address something I see in your life, you can rest assured that I dragged my feet as long as I possibly could, and probably a little longer than I should have. Because I hate confrontation. I don't like it. I battle the dangerous desire to be liked. Man, I want people to like me. My boldness in the pulpit vanishes when I anticipate one-on-one conversations where I have to directly speak into a member's life about a specific sin and say, I see something wrong here. Oh, I hate it so bad. I don't like doing it. It's like spanking my kids. I do it because God tells me to, and I hate every moment of it. So if I come to you to address something I see in your life, I've done it because I am convinced that my office as elder cannot be faithfully carried out without me pressing you on this issue that I see. By God's grace, right now, you have two elders that are a lot like that, that have that demeanor about them, that are kind of wired that way. And there may be some that are more gung-ho about addressing and policing and just addressing every issue they see and more prone to lording their authority. What do we think there? Well, that's why God puts plurality and not single elders to balance one another out, to rein in, but also to goad and to push you forward. That's why a single pastor formula is not a biblical formula. God never set it up that way. To make sure that these errors don't happen. That your people like me that won't do it are goaded by the people that are too anxious to do it. Hey, we need to. And the people that are too anxious to do it are saying, hey, let's hold on. Let's be sure first. And it balances out. But when I come to you, or David comes to you, or any elder does come to you, in any church that you're ever a part of, ever, obey. Please obey. For the sake of your soul, obey. A command can be made for the good of the sheep. It can save sheep from starvation when a shepherd's saying, move on from this dry field. Or from being devoured by a lion if it's going to be unprotected. A command from a shepherd to a sheep should be heeded. By God's grace, I've had the privilege to give instruction, admonition, and warning to many of you here that went unheeded. I'm not going to call you by name. But you know who you are. I gave direct. I finally drug my feet as long as I could, and I went to you and I talked to you, and you wouldn't hear me. And the outcome of your rejection of my office was devastating to some of you. Some fell into grievous sin. Some opened themselves up to false allegations. Some injured valuable relationships that will likely never be the same. Because I love you, I preach this text today. Obey you, leaders. I'm watching over your soul. When I see something, I'm studying the Bible and I'm analyzing. God, show me if this really needs to be addressed. And when I come, I'm doing it out of love. And any elder worth his salt will be too. So obey. Obey. But not only do you obey, but you do it out of a great esteem and reverence, not out of mere obligation. It's not just, well, he's my elder, so I have to. That's not honor. It's not honor towards your parents, and that's not honor towards your elder. There should be an esteem, a love connection that's there that makes you want to follow. A desire to cultivate that and to pray for it if it's absent. The word here, this esteem highly, means to regard or to think of, to believe or to consider. That's the esteem them. And the other word is huper ek perisuo. Okay, why do I say that? Because it's fun. Huper, super. Okay, and it means quite be. Actually, what it means is quite beyond all measure. To esteem them beyond all measure. That's what it means. That's wild. So there's no, Barnes says this, there's no benefactor who should be treated with more affectionate regard than he who endeavors to save us from ruin. To impart to us the consolations of the gospel in affliction. To bring us and our families to heaven, not primarily as a personal matter or on their own account, but on account of the work in which they are engaged. It is a work whose only tendency, when rightly performed, is to do good. It injures no man, but contributes to the happiness of everyone. It promotes intelligence, industry, order, neatness, economy, temperance, chastity, charity, and kindness in the world, and leads to eternal blessedness in the world to come. A man who sincerely devotes himself to such a work has a claim on the kind regards of his fellow men. Esteem beyond all measure, though, still seems very lofty. Why? Well, first our text says because of the work, but Scripture elsewhere leads us to even additional answers. In a true healthy church, men do not make themselves elders. Someone far more important does. Ronnie Batchelor. No. Acts 20:28-30. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Did you hear that? Among which who? Did Paul say made them overseers? He says that to the Ephesian church. He says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. It's precious to Him. He's careful about what He does, and He's placed these people over you, and He's telling these people, the Holy Spirit's done that. So recognize that you must shepherd those that are precious to Him. Shepherd them well. But the reverse is true as well, isn't it? We say it to the elders, shepherd them well. Christ purchased them with His own blood, and the Holy Spirit set you over them. You'll give an account. But we say to those that are under the authority of, if you're resisting the leadership of duly appointed elders, are you resisting men, or are you resisting God? Man, that sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? It does. It's shocking how far the Galatians took that. Galatians 4:14, he said, you received me, Paul said this, as an angel of God, yea, as Christ Jesus Himself. What does that mean? They didn't worship Him, but they gave Him this reverence and this high esteem, that as if Christ had been among them. Should you? You should. And man, it feels awkward to say that, but that's what I see in the text of Scripture. And I'm not reading between the lines here. I'm exegeting the text. So they are commended here for esteeming Him that highly. Why? When He's a mere man, because He is a representative of Jesus, an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd who's appointed by the Holy Spirit at the will of the Father. You should esteem them, the Bible says, beyond all measure. Failure to acknowledge the position of a duly appointed elder in the church is rebellion against the Holy Spirit who put Him there. That's a direct implication of Acts 20:28-30. This is part two of a sermon, and when I said that last week, the grimace could be felt throughout the entire church. You could almost feel the, I even saw people looking back and forth, and that posture is unhealthy. Even that posture is unhealthy. Test everything by Scripture, yes, but test while expecting your elder to be right, saying, wow, what's he going to show me here that I've not seen before? I didn't know that. What's he going to show me that I've not seen before? You might end up saying, hey, he tried to show me something I hadn't seen before and I still don't see it. That's great. But try to see it and expect to. That's the right posture. That's what esteeming highly means. Okay? So you give the benefit of the doubt when something hits you weirdly and you lean in instead of pulling back. You lean in instead of pulling back. You wait for him to wow you with a word. Remember, you are appreciating who? those who diligently labor among you. They've worked hard in the Scriptures. Right? And you're esteeming them beyond all measure. Why? Because of their work. Those who are set aside and provided for by the people of God so that they'll have time to do the work that you would never dream of having the time to do because you're consumed with daily responsibilities. They're freed up in a way you just don't have ability to do even if you had the desire. Acts 6:4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word because you have men that have devoted themselves as such. The Bible says that you should consider those who rule well, the elder who rules well, of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So the honor that we owe to every man, you owe honor to every single church member. Did you know that? If you're in a covenant relationship with these people, you owe them honor. You should esteem them highly. If anybody wants to have a talk with you about something they see in your life, you should lean in with a posture of, I want to hear where they're coming from and analyze my heart to see if they're right. That should be your posture toward anybody. Amen? Amen. But the Bible says to have double honor for the elders who labor in preaching and teaching. Why? Because they're in the Word constantly and they're praying for your soul and they're asking for insight and you should say, God, I better take this double serious. That's what we're saying. Your I don't feel like that's right doesn't trump the 20 plus hours of Bible study he probably put into poring over the text he's bringing to you. It just doesn't. I don't think I agree with that. Okay. Well, you read all 20 commentaries he's probably read and do all the word studies on every Greek word, and when you're done, then see if you agree with it. But come in with a posture of he's already done that. I should listen to this man. Mm-hmm. Authority comes from God, not from men. But what does our authority, what does our culture think of authority in general? Rebel without a cause, man. James Dean. Roll up a pack of cigarettes in your shirt sleeve and leather jacket, blue jeans, slick your hair back and go against everything and anybody that ever tell you anything. I mean, shoot, God doesn't even have the right to tell you what gender you are anymore in our authority-averse culture. But authority is a big deal in the Bible. And rebellion against any legitimate authority in the Bible is tantamount, is equated with rebellion against God Himself. So when I say it about, when I say that about elders, I'm not just saying about elders. I'm saying any duly appointed leader in any sphere. Husbands, okay? Have authority in the home over the wife. Wives, submit to your own husband. What? As unto the Lord. Parents, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Employers, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. As to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service, as to the Lord, not to men. The government, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Am I inventing something that's not there, or is it all through the Bible? It's everywhere. God established marriage and gender roles within. Families and endowed parents with authority over their children. Ownership and authority over subordinates. Legitimate governments with their officials. And the church with their elders. There's no authority except for from God. All the major four structures of authority that there are in this world, God set them up. And to rebel against them is to rebel against God. Therefore, whoever resists the ordinance resists the ordinance of God. So now I ask you kindly, if you were a grimacer last week, to kindly retract your grimace and heed this text. We move to our last point, though. Live in peace with one another. The concept of believers living in peace with one another is familiar throughout the whole New Testament, isn't it? Several texts you can think of that say that very thing. Ephesians 4 absolutely comes to mind, to be eager to preserve the unity, the spirit, and the bond of peace. But here, Paul's admonition specifically refers to the relationship between the Thessalonians and their pastors. For that relationship to be peaceful, the flock at Thessalonica needed to submit to its leaders. Such submission, if done in a God-honoring way, would eliminate conflict, strife, and discord, and promote peace, harmony, and effective ministry within the church. I will tell you from experience, when an elder comes to you after studying, poring over the Scriptures, and praying for you, and they talk to you about something they've seen, and you reject it and don't heed it, it is one of the most discouraging things in the world. Ask David, he will vouch for me, and ask any other elder that cares about their flock. It leads to just hurt, agony, grief, and if you're not careful, hurt feelings. Even on did you know your pastors, I don't know if you knew this, that they're human beings who battle sin themselves, and that sometimes when there's this resistance, the peace is broken, and there's resentment that the pastor shouldn't give in to, but will have to war against, that can sever the relationship, and that's not profitable for you. Amen. It's not profitable for you. His heart's turned away from you in prayer. He's no longer thinking, God, open my eyes to things in their life. He's thinking, they won't hear me anyway. He's no longer thinking, I have a man here that will hear, or a woman here that will hear anything I bring to you in Scripture, any concern will be taken seriously. He's thinking, why would I waste my time? I need to invest my time elsewhere with people that will hear. And that's unprofitable to you. So it's not selfish at all for me to preach this sermon. It's loving. It's me trying to protect you. So that helped me get through this prep and this text. William Hendrickson, he said, and I thought this was a little... I didn't love the way he phrased it, but I said it because it kind of made me giggle. He said, in connection with the what immediately precedes, this must mean stop your carping. Instead of continually criticizing, questioning, and critiquing your elders, follow the direction so that peace results. I think he's right. A little bit of a harsh way to say it, but I think he's right. Now, what do we do with that? I'm going to give you your first command post this sermon that I've ever given you. Are you ready? A command from your elder. Rest in Christ. Don't rest in your heeding every elder's admonition, because sometimes they won't be exactly right and you'll heed, and might be, you're like, I'm not sure I agree with the direction, and you might be more right than he is. But if it's not sin, heed anyway, and rest in Christ. Rest in the completed work of Jesus. If you've came up short, if you found yourself backbiting and criticizing David, because I know you'd never have anything bad to say about me, but if you've found yourself saying terrible things about David behind his back and you're convicted about something like that, you know what I tell you to do? Rest in Christ. Don't live in condemnation over what's went on before. If you are those few people that I told you that I've had the opportunity to admonish that have not heeded my advice and have seen it lead to very terrible things in your life, I tell you this. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. Rest in Christ. Go forward and do differently. God ordained what's in the past. He'll work it out for your good, and rest in Christ. So as we come to the table, we come to the table the same way we come every week. We come to the table to rest in the completed work of Jesus. Obey me on this. It is your only hope of salvation.